And turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. Last evening I sat down and opened up the Sunday school book and I read the title, and then my eyes immediately dropped down to what the focus of the lesson was or is. And I realized that what I feel like God has laid on my heart is pretty much where we were at in the Sunday school lesson, only we're going to be in the New Testament instead of the Old Testament. I believe the last sentence of the focus said something to the effect of overcoming the enemy. We talked some this morning about persecution, and do we not face persecution because we're not bold enough? And I think there's some truth to that. I also think that for many of us here in North America, probably some places in Europe, our enemy has found another way. Not a new way, but another way. He used this in the Old Testament with the children of Israel many times, and that was prosperity. When we live in times of prosperity and the enemy isn't out there taking our physical life, when we don't have to make that decision, you know, it's hard for us to imagine this, but there is people right now today, when they decide to choose the Lord Jesus Christ, they know they are practically giving up life, their physical life. Maybe not right away, but I have read stories of, take China for example. They will lose their job, perhaps their housing, the ability to ride on public transportation. They lose a lot of things simply for becoming a Christian. We don't have that today, but we have something else. We have a different type of enemy, and I wonder how well we are fighting. I want to start reading. I know that I'm breaking in here in 1 John chapter 2. I'm breaking in to a lot of thoughts. I do think I'm stopping at a place where he somewhat changes thoughts and goes on to something else. But let's begin reading at verse 12. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I'm going to stop reading there, and I want to just consider what John is writing in these six verses that we just read. First of all, we're going to explore the thought of loving the world and what John had in mind. And then I would like to look at the antidote. What is the antidote for loving the world? And I chose that word because of its definition. The first definition for antidote is a remedy to counteract the poison. Do we recognize in our own lives that when we love this world, it is a poison to our spiritual lives? And I get that out of verse 15 at the beginning. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Actually, no, it comes from the last part. Because it says here, the last sentence of verse 15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So there becomes a spiritual separation when we begin to love the world. It begins to poison our spiritual life, and we begin to die. And if we continue to feed on that poison, our spiritual life will die. So what is John talking about here? And I know that recently in Sunday school, and I believe, I don't think we really touched on this today, but maybe the last two, we talked about how we are so adept. These are my own words. We are so adept at justifying our own logic and how we feel like, well, this is where I'm at, and I have all these reasons where I'm okay with where I'm at. I think Judges records humanity quite well when the writer penned these words, and every man did that which is right in his own eyes. We as humanity have such a, I don't know what to call it, it's not really a gift, it's such a curse at justifying where I'm at. And so I feel like this morning we really need to stop and think about, in light of God's word, where am I at this morning in this idea of loving the world? So maybe to start out with, another question is what is the world in these verses? How do you define what John is talking about here? Is he talking about the cosmosis around us? You know, the universe, especially the earth, everything in creation. Is that what John is talking about? Don't love that world? All the parts that make up the earth, all the physical things we see, is that what John is talking about? I think there's a part of it that he is. It's not the entirety of it, but to a degree, I think he's talking about that. Or we could say it this way, some religious groups draw a line that everyone that does not join their religious movement is part of the world. I think you all know what I'm talking about. If you're not a part of this group, then you're out in the world. Is this what John's talking about? I believe in part that it is. But I think verse 15 maybe can bring some more of this together. And I already touched on this, and it says the love of the Father is not in him. I believe this gives us the answer what we're looking for. Understanding that this world that he's talking about, it has a two-kingdom concept. Understanding that the world is having Jesus in our hearts. Now, some of these physical things do play into it, and we'll look at that as we go on. But really, it's a two-kingdom concept where either God is in our hearts or God is not in our hearts. And that is the two-world concept. Understanding that it's a heart thing. And understanding that with this heart thing that there will be results or fruit. Many times we as humanity allow ourselves to be drawn into this frame of mind where you can't see my heart, so you really can't tell me where I'm at. And we need to be careful with that. There is truth to that. I cannot read your heart, and neither can you read the motives of my heart and vice versa. But Jesus told us, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He also talked numerous times throughout his ministry here on earth about fruit in our lives. And in Galatians, we have the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit. We cannot hide the true condition of our hearts for very long, because what's in our heart is going to come out. And if the world is in our heart, it's going to come out. If God is in our heart, it's going to come out. We cannot hide that for very long. Some people get a lot better at it than others, and they can maybe hide it for a number of years. But we cannot hide the true condition of our hearts for very long. There will be fruit that comes forth. I was also taken here here at the first part of verse 15, my center column reference took me to Romans 12:2. Very familiar verse. It says there right at the beginning, be not conformed to this world. So this love not the world, and in Romans 12:2 it says be not conformed to this world. And the thought of conformed is fashioned alike or of the same pattern. And many times we go here in our nonconformity in our dress. And I believe that's right, because the world does have its patterns of dress. It has its fads and fashions. There's a part of that that we need to pay attention to. I believe it's right. And I ask a simple question. When we see the hairstyles and the dress fads that are coming out of Hollywood or Nashville or wherever the idols of this world, the singers, the entertainers, when we see those fashions coming and moving into our youth, one of the main ones that I see right now, and I'm not just talking about our church here, I'm talking about conservative Anabaptists as a whole, and that is the hairstyle of the young men, and I call it the mop head. It's shaved on the sides and big fluffy on top. That is so prevalent in our youth and our communities and straight out of Hollywood. Now, a simple question, is that the love of the Father or love of the world? Why are your youth being drawn to that? Why has it become so popular in the conservative Anabaptists? It's very popular in our youth right now, and I wonder about that. Why? But you know what? I don't believe it started with the youth. There are fathers that have not fashioned themselves, that have fashioned themselves after the world as well. And so it's no small wonders that their sons and daughters do as well. And I started asking myself the question, so how, you know, some of us fathers couldn't grow a mop head to begin with. There's nothing up there to start with. But maybe it's not the dress and the hairstyles, but it's other things. What is getting us men? What is the world to the more, I hate to use the word mature, because I don't feel very mature yet. But the older ones, as you move out of the youth stage and you get more responsibility in life, what becomes the world? And I started asking these questions, where is the deep love and appreciation level for the kingdom of God and the order that God has established? And I'm not talking about like timely order, but the headship order that God has established. Maybe we are too busy building our own empires. We no longer have that love for the church. And this this thought comes from not conversations here in this group, but outside of the state, in fact. But I am grieved so many times when I hear comments dropped of the church and its establishment that are negative, a lack of respect of what God has established. Where is the hearts of the fathers? If the fathers' hearts are being drawn into the world, where do you expect your children to be drawn to? Men, we live in a society that is against what God has established. Whether you look at it in technology and in power, wealth, immorality, it's paraded before our eyes every day we go to work. This, and they use things that can sometimes, that can mostly be legitimate things to use. But let us remember, the heart of the world is never satisfied with enough. It needs more money. It needs more power. It needs more thrill, more pleasure. And it's a vacuum that can never be filled. And I just ask you, where are our hearts? The last part of James 15 here, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It was taken to James chapter 4, verse 4. And I'm going to read this in the Amplified. And I was just touched with what it brought out here. James 4, verse 4 in the Amplified reads, "Ye adulteresses, disloyal sinners flirting with the world and breaking your vow to God, do you know that being the world's friend, that is, loving the things of this world, is being God's enemy? So whoever chooses to be the friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God." What's James saying by that? What is James trying to tell us that, okay, we need to draw this box, and we live in this box, and we have no relationship with people outside in what we consider to be the world? No, I don't believe that's what James is talking about. But we establish relationships with those that have the heart of the world. We establish relationships with them without compromising our loyalty and commitment to the local body that we are a part of. If we begin to compromise our loyalty and begin to take on a negative view of what God has established when we are with the people of the world, and we are becoming this friend to the world and an enemy of God. And we begin to look at life through the lens of what the world does. Moving on to the next couple of verses, what is the lust of the flesh? He gives us three little things here in verse 16. Three little phrases. What is the lust of the flesh? I define it as things we can feel. Self-gratification, immorality, but it's not just limited to that. It can be pleasure, as in a party lifestyle, always having to have something fun going to feed that, let's just go have fun. I don't know quite how to even explain all this, because there are legitimate things that we can do. Something as simple as volleyball is a legitimate thing that our youth can do. Even the older people can enjoy a good game. There's nothing wrong with it. But I've also watched it become a driving passion in people's life. They couldn't go through a weekend without having a lot of volleyball. And I'm just using that. I'm not trying to pick on volleyball. You could throw in hunting, fishing, vacationing. There is so many things that are legitimate things to do, and it's fine to do them with temperance. But what are we trying to fulfill? Sometimes the simple difference comes down to what is driving us to do what we do. Why? What are we trying to fill in our lives? Because we need more and more. The next one he mentions is the lust of the eyes. What is that? I see it as things that we see. Coveting things. Things that are someone else has and I want. I don't really need them, but we see it, so we want it. We perceive that if we had this certain thing, or we had more of this certain thing, it would change our standing before men. People would look at us differently if I drove a nicer car, and if I had a nicer house, or if I had a bigger business. Things that in themselves can be fine and dandy. But what is our driving motivation behind that? Do I see it as changing my standing before men? This is worldly philosophy, to think that the things of this world, getting a hold of items of this world, is going to change my standing before men. And we can so easily fall into this mentality. The pride of life. What is he talking about in the pride of life? Pride in what we have, whether it be in material goods or gifts and capabilities. A belief that, by my own hands, I've achieved this. I've gotten all this stuff because of because of my mental capabilities and my strength, and the list goes on. I'm an important person because of who God has made me. Lifting oneself up because of who I am. And it's easy for us to fall into that. We can go on the other side and run ourselves down because we're worthless, or we feel that we are. I believe that's also a side of the pride of life. And then verse 17 says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof." In 1 Corinthians 7:31, he adds three words. It almost reads word for word, but he adds, "And the fashions of this world passeth away." Not quite, but it's really close. And this fashion, he uses a very similar word to Romans 12:2. He uses the word form. The form of this world, conforming, thinking about conforming to this world or the form of this world, it's all going to vanish. It's all going to melt away. All the fads, the power, the wealth, the pleasure, it's just a form. And really, it's just a shell of a form. It's empty. It'll melt away and become nothing. So maybe we ask, what will stand? And we're all Bible scholars. We know these things. So what will stand? What is the antidote for loving the world? How do we continue on through life and not become entrapped by this? What is the antidote? I don't believe that this letter was written to the lost that never knew God, but rather to those that have been redeemed. They had experienced repentance and new life. And John was writing to them because he knew of the human tendency to become entrapped by what the world has to offer. And throughout our studies here in Judges, we noted that time and time again, the Israelites had their hearts drawn away from God. We're no different. We're not much different than the Israelites. There are things in our lives that can become idols, can distract us, can pull us away from God. And what do we need to do? What antidote? What we're looking for, a remedy to counteract this poison in our lives. Think of us fathers especially. We are called to a leadership role within the home. And when I was talking about the youth earlier, I was thinking of a broader conservative Anabaptist picture, not just within our own conference even. But dads, I believe it begins with us. Many times what we see in our youth is an indication to where the father's hearts are. And I know that's not always the case. And yes, I'll say again, we are very adept with excuses and justifications. But too often, where the hearts, when things show up in the youth, it's a picture of where the father's hearts are. So let's look at some things, some keys. And I believe verses 12 through 14 and the end of 17 hold some keys. And this is not an all-encompassing thing, because there was one thing that stood out to me in the Sunday school and in the devotions this morning, and that was faith. And I don't have that mentioned here. But faith is a very key, important antidote to not loving the world. I want to look at verse 12, the first part. He says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven." The very first point I have is remembering our sins are forgiven. And I have a couple of thoughts under this point. Remembering our sins are forgiven. There is something about coming back and remembering what Christ has done for us on Calvary. And I think of the importance of communion. And by all means, let's not only remember this twice a year, but I think about the importance of communion. That service that we have twice a year. And it's to remember. It's to remember what Christ did through his suffering and death and resurrection the price that it cost for you and I to be, have our names written in the book of life. We go back to that and we think about what Christ has done for us, the great love that the Father God had for you and I, a love that fills us and fulfills us. And I believe, at least in my own life, that when I begin to be drawn towards the world, it's because it starts with losing that remembrance of the great love that God had for us, that love that He sent His only Son to die. Think about John 3:16. For God so loved. God was not obligated to send Jesus to redeem mankind. He didn't have this obligation and this commitment. It was of His love that He sent Jesus to redeem mankind. Let her be under this, remembering what we are forgiven of. Do you remember life before repentance? This is under the thought of remembering that our sins are forgiven. Do you remember life before repentance? The guilt, the shame, the emptiness, the worthlessness. And friends, that's all the world has to offer us back, is that same old life apart from Christ. The emptiness, the guilt, the shame. If we are drawn back out into the world, that's all we can expect out there. And do we remember that life? The world only has to offer to fill that emptiness with wealth, with power, and pleasure, which we know, we have the head knowledge that only brings more emptiness. And the third thing I have under remembering our sins is, are forgiven, is remembering our commitment to Christ and the church. And I know that I'm just kind of jumping over a lot of things, but we remember that when we gave our hearts to Christ, we went through a period of instruction, were baptized, and we made some vows in that baptism to Christ and His church. Do we remember that commitment as well? The new birth and the baptism. I also believe that in this thought of remembering that our sins are forgiven, that we think about what we have committed to. Our baptismal vows that we are committed to till death. Are we keeping those? We need to go back and remember. Not go back and relive, but remember. Oh, yes, I've committed to serving Christ. Number two, I get out of verse 13. Knowing the Father. Knowing the Father. I believe there's just so much packed in that little word, knowing. And you notice John's language changes a bit. He started out with, little children I write unto you. And I believe that little children could possibly cover two groups. I'm not here to make a big deal out of it. The one group I believe could be the innocent children, the children before the age of reason. Well, I also believe, and probably more lean more this way, that it could imply to the young believers in Christ. But when he says, I run into you fathers. I believe he's changing the tone. You could also say fathers and mothers, those that have been serving God for quite a while, for a longer period of time. They have established a relationship with God. They've had spent quite a few years following God, knowing God. And there is so much in this whole thought of knowing, a life of studying, a life of seeking to understand God. And I believe this is so often where we begin to lose our love for God, is when we slow down in our pursuit of knowing, having that personal relationship with God. We get busy. Bills come in. Customers become pushy. They want a commitment. And there's a family to lead. There's a church to help be a part of, to serve. And we get busy. And we begin to lose that pursuit of God because we're so busy. We need to spend time knowing God, a pursuit of knowing God. We cool off and are seeking of understanding Him. And when we lose our resolve to allow Him to work out in our lives, and we begin to lose our surety of all things work out for our good, we begin to cool off in that search. Suddenly, our resolve, the allowing of Him working in our lives, and the sureness of what He is doing, that all just kind of melts away. And that is all tied in the thought of knowing God. Those little thoughts that I gave, seeking to understand, losing our resolve, allowing Him to work, that's all wrapped up in that thought of knowing Him. Number three, verse 14 talks about, well, in verse 13 talks about young men and young women that overcome and are strong. But their strength does not come from themselves. It comes from the Word of God. I get that out of verse 14. Ye are strong because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you. There's a period of life that we all walk. It's somewhere between babes in Christ and mature in Christ, where we suddenly realize, as new Christians, as babes in Christ, we are encouraged. I remember that time in my life. We are encouraged. Study the Word, memorize it, read it. Just fill your life with the Word. And then all of a sudden, you kind of enter this young men and women stage, and it does not necessarily tie to the age that you are, but it's more of a mindset in the Christian life where you begin to understand the importance of using God's Word in your personal life. And then as you mature in Christ, you realize, or you just fall back on that. It's been a habit through the young men and young women part of your life. You just fall back on it as habit to a degree. We can never become lax. I don't ever want us to get that idea that you can reach a place in Christianity that you can become lax. But there is a period in life where we find our strength in the Word of God. And often with young people, we know them as strong, energetic people. They have a lot of ideas. They have a lot of energy to get things done. But they realize that their strength comes from abiding in the Word of God. And that goes for us all, not just young men and young women, but all of us. Our strength, if we're going to find an antidote, a remedy for being drawn into the world, it's abiding in the Word of God. Very similar to the last thought of knowing God, but it's abiding in His Word. That's how we know God. That's how we come to that older, mature stage of knowing God. Having that personal relationship is abiding in His Word, and it abides in us. Number four, and get out of verse 17, choosing to do God's will. Sometimes, by abiding in the Word and knowing God, we know the will of God. But there still comes another part of that, and that is the doing. Doing the will of God. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. James says, well, I better just turn back there and read it. I don't want to get it messed up. If I can find it quick. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sometimes we know what God's will is. But God in His infinite wisdom has given you and I the ability to choose. If we want to find an antidote for not loving the world, we must choose to do the will of God. But sometimes that does mean prayer and scripture reading, a seeking, a a seeking to understand what God's will is. There are situations and times where we don't know what God's will is. There are principles there that are black and white that never change. And those we do without questioning God. But there are other things in life that we need to seek the face of God. And then once He gives us the answer, move ahead and do the will. There's also a working out in our lives of what God has for us to do. Think of what the songwriter says, and it just gives my heart, I believe, way too often. He says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I don't know if you find that in your life, but it's so easy for me to be drawn away from God. And there comes a reaping and a sowing with that as well. We need to live in the fear of God, not the fear of God, but to live in the fear of God, the awe of God. Knowing our human tendency is to follow the glitter and the flash of the world. We need to live intentionally for God. I go back to that thought of our brothers and sisters around the world. They could be just south of us. They don't know what it's like to face what we face, and we don't know what it's like for us to face the persecution they do. But I sometimes wonder if we don't face a more dangerous enemy today. You could call it the enemy of apathy, where we just are lulled into sleep. Yeah, I know that we fight. I know that we have battles, and we're not just sitting here doing nothing. I know the intense battles we go through. But we face something a little bit different than persecution, physical persecution. And I sometimes think it's more costly than actual physical persecution. I'm not calling on God to bring physical persecution to us. But there is so many things that we just can flow into our life. Here in North America, especially the United States, it's at enmity with God. It'll draw us away, and that is the burden that I have. The world has a strong pull through our carnal nature. But I believe here in this chapter that John has given us the antidote for overcoming the world. We have the Word of God. We have each other. We can be without excuse. We are without excuse. But I just call on us, especially as fathers, where are we at? Where is our heart this morning? Is it here in the Word of God and in the church? Or does the world just look pretty attractive? There's just a lot of things out there that could just make life so much better. Are we really going to fall for that? Let's kneel for prayer.